eternal God, the creator of this vast universe. Along with hearts and bowed heads, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you for another opportunity to assemble here in another meeting. We thank you for all that has come and those that are on their way. We ask your forgiveness for where we've fallen short of your commandments. Give us strength to strengthen our many weaknesses. Father, we pray a special prayer for our sister Renee and her family. We pray that you'll overrule anything that may hinder her from coming to be baptized. In the name of Jesus. Father, we look forward to the time when your kingdom will come fully and your will be done on earth, when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We pray for Brother O'Malley and the lesson that he's going to bring us. Pray that we'll remember well the thing that he brings to us, that we may convey it to others who are sighing and crying at the abomination in the earth today. We ask all of these things and other in the name of your Son and our Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother George. Brother Paul has been here many times, served us, and we really appreciate his service. He has given us a topic here that we can really give thought to, very much so. Are you in the books? Are you in the books, Brother Paul?
Thank you, Brother George Washington. We appreciate that prayer. And also thank you, Brother Jim, for being so courteous. And also I want to thank Brother Homer. I don't know about you, but when I was watching him conducting this musical congregation, the thought came into my mind. I think he'd do well conducting a 150-instrument symphonic orchestra. That's my forecast for you, Brother Homer. I give you the love and greetings of your brethren in Connecticut, more specifically Groton, Connecticut. They voted to send their greetings and their love to you. Notice the title was a question. And I'm expecting you to answer it. Not to me, not to one another, but to the Lord. Are you in the books? Of course, then you say, what book are you talking about? I'll go through them. Because God has a set of books in which names are being recorded. These books contain the pages which have forever, I'm not being dramatic, forever written as to what transpired here on planet Earth. You may forget what's going on. I may forget what's going on. The world may forget it, but God is not going to forget it. Planet Earth has been designed to learn and experience what we need to have for eternal living. You know, I can make a big case. I won't do that because it'll take more time. But we are at the edge of eternity. I don't mean the end. I mean at the beginning. We are beginning eternity now. You know, science has just recently said, they estimated 10 to the 22nd power, the number of stars. You know what that is, that you take a 1 and there's 22 zeros. That's the number of stars we have. And they said there's a planet around every star. Minimal. there could be more. I mean, after all, our star, which is our sun, has, what, 9? Maybe there's a 10th, you know, about that one that went around Pluto. They say it's just a rock. But it might come up as a planet. But we are at the edge of eternity. And friends, I want to emphasize this. You are determining your destiny for eternal living. We're not playing games here. We're not a social group. We're not even a club. We're here for a serious matter. Our matter is our destiny for eternal living. I'll get back to that. The human experience has got to be the greatest wealth for both humans and angels. I include the angels. We are learning from we had a lecture last night on angels. Angels don't die. Angels don't get sick. They don't have diabetes or heart trouble. We're the only ones in God's creation, as far as we know, in terms of free will, sentient beings, that die, that get sick. And if you miss that, you miss the whole point of permission of evil, which we'll get this afternoon. The Lord is using us as an example for not only all of His creation, but for future creatures. You know, we're talking about the stars, number of stars, 10 to the 22nd, and planets around there. I'm looking forward to doing creative things on those planets. Are you? The history of the human race here is going to be a lesson for all of the creatures throughout eternity. Wow, friends, if you see that overview, you see something great and something awesome. God has put the human race through a fire, an intense fire, but a purifying fire, an enriching fire, a wisdom fire, a fire to produce the most magnificent collection of information and knowledge and wisdom. This is to say, the greatest treasure on earth is not money. It's not gold. It's not silver. It's not houses, not property, not animals, nor land. These are treasures, to be sure. But the greatest treasure we have on earth, and the world doesn't even know it, the greatest treasure is a set of books. Books that contain the words, contain the knowledge, contain the information, contain the learnings, contain the attitudes, contain the feelings, contain the conflicts, contain the divisiveness, contain the behaviors, contain the lessons resulting from the human experience. And very few know it but us. I say that because the Lord revealed it to us in the whole philosophy of the permission of evil. After all, in future times, all we need to do is check the human record to reacquaint ourselves. What happened in Huntsville? What happened in Connecticut? What happened in New Orleans? What happened in Washington and in London and in Paris and in all the world? All we need to do is reacquaint ourselves with what happened in these places to avoid reliving them. After all, if you don't learn from history, you are doomed to relive it. I want to make that personal. If you don't learn from your mistakes, if you don't learn from your experiences, you are doomed to relive them. Now, this is a powerful principle and a lesson for us. Making mistakes is easy and it's natural. Making the mistake twice. Wow, that's something else. The books of God will capture the human experience to help us avoid the same mistakes. And when we speak of books, we're reminded of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 10, where he speaks of the books being opened. The books are opened, he says. What are these books? Are they books that record before God all that we have had here? And what are these books that will be opened? Who wrote these books? How many books are there? Are they really books a matter of life and death? Who is keeping the books? Where are the books? When will the books be opened? Are the books important? And I'm going to ask you the $64 question. You ever hear that expression, $64 question? Down here in Huntsville, I mean, we have that in Connecticut all the time. Give me the $64 question, and I'll give you the $64 question. The most important question you have is, am I in the books? That's what you want to know. After all, history for its own sake is nothing. I would say trivial. I want to know how I relate to God who is developing these books. Now, the Greek word for books means writings. So don't think of books like this. They didn't have books like this in history. These are not what they had. They had writings. And how did writings happen? They had scrolls, paper. They were books, though. So when I speak of books, I'm referring to those. Now, time limits us to cover all the books, but I'm going to try to cover as much as the chairman will allow me. I notice the chairman is a very kind chairman today. Most of them don't allow me too much, but Jim is a very kind individual. Let's take the first book. The Book of Life. Are you in it? From Revelation 20:12. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. This first book records those who qualify for life in the spiritual world. Well, friends, you know, if it's not clear in your minds, we're all heading for a spiritual reality. We're leaving planet Earth. We're leaving the human species. We gave that all up when we consecrate. We're heading for a spiritual world. And everybody who is written, whose name is in that book, is heading for the spiritual world. The consecrated that belong to the family of God and members of His bride class. All spirit-begotten ones are registered in heaven. Well, you know, I could say the book, but that makes it more important. God knows who's in that book. How does He know it? Because He called you. You remember when the Lord says, "You haven't chosen me, I have chosen you." Wow, I think about that often. What does God see about me? He wants that he feels I'm a part of His family. You have not chosen God. God has chosen you. That makes me feel so small and so little. What does He see in me? I can tell you He's seen nothing in me. But He saw that maybe if I give Him my spirit, I can do something with this kinetic cutter. So, the first book is the Book of Life. Now, this is not to suggest a certainty of salvation. Unworthy ones might be erased or blotted out. as the scriptures describe it. Incidentally, there's only one person that can remove your name from the book of life. If you're consecrated, you're in that book. And I won't ask how many hands, how many comments, most of you are consecrated. You're in that book by name. By name. And you might even be in there by a new name, maybe. Because the Lord has given us all a new name. Remember that promise? I'm getting a new name. Well, I'm delighted. I can't wait. And the Lord God is going to do it. But we're all in there. There's only one person that can remove your name. Who is it? Not God. God would be denying himself if he called you and he says, you can make it. I want you in the family. It's not going to be God. There's only one person who can remove you. That's you. That's you. Don't think that's an impossibility. Because we do have a rejection class, even with the Spirit begotten. And so, we must remember that. I'm in, but I've got to maintain my spirituality. The book of life is a phrase from the custom of the ancients who kept genealogical records. So God keeps a record of all who have been spiritually begotten. So from a natural standpoint, to be blotted out of the book of life is to be cut out of the genealogical records. From a spiritual standpoint, to be blotted out of the book of life is to be cut off for the opportunity and guaranteed under the ransom. You lost the ransom because the ransom is yours. Jesus bought it for you. He paid for it. He possesses us. He owns us. That's the sum and substance of all. That's the only claim you have to glory, is the ransom that Jesus did for you. But you could lose it. So this first book of life is also called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's, that's in Revelation 21:27, because it's associated with the Lamb. It's the Lamb that has gotten to be the greatest book of the universe, in my view. It's the greatest book because God is the creator. It's the greatest book because it is possessed by the Lamb. It's the greatest book because it contains the names of the overcomers. It's the greatest book because it has the names of those who qualify for immortality. Do we understand what immortality is? You know, that's a promise. Boy, you got to have a lot of faith to really believe God is going to give you immortality. Deathlessness. He hasn't given it to any of the angels. Not even the Logos had it. The Logos did not have immortality. Of course, you could argue that the reason why the Lord didn't give it to them is because maybe the Lord God knew that they have to be a ransom giver sometime. Had he given the Logos immortality, we wouldn't have any hope. We would be like the world before the Noah's flood. Remember, the world before Noah's flood was wiped out. And God says, I'm going to try again with Noah and his family. And if it wasn't for that ransom, we would be wiped out. So it is the greatest book. And that's book number one. Let's take the second book. The second book is called the Book of Remembrance. It's also called the Book of Judgment. This is in Revelation 20, 11 to 12. Also Malachi 3, 16. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged out of the things which were written in the book, according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead, and every man was judged according to their works. Now, who are the dead referred to here? Are they those whom Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead? Yes, I think so. Remember when Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead? The view that the world is already dead. It's just a question of time. Just a question of time. You're the only ones that are alive in the eyes of God. And you're only alive because you know about the ransom and you know about the invitation that God has given you. God has touched you. Incidentally, there are about 20 to 30 billion people. I don't know. Some brethren may have a different estimate. I talked to a professor one time in Germany. He tried to calculate the number of people that ever lived. And he had some interesting equations, and I went through them. And the only problem with the equations, he forgot that there were wars. He forgot that he made some assumptions. He forgot that people live short lives and people live long lives. There are too many variables. He didn't have those variables. So he had come up with 60 billion people that ever lived. I think that's a little bit too much, but I'm not going to argue with it. I think we'll know one day how many are in the Book of Remembrance. What I did was I just took two people, a pair, and just makes assumptions of having children along the way for 72 generations, and we come up with somewhere around 30 billion people. That's a rough estimate, but that's a lot of people. So you have to admit, God must have a unique accounting and recording system. God has got to be the most superlative accountant. God keeps track of things. God does not lose things. Do you want me to prove that to you? I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you know how many hairs you have on your head? Raise your head. As I look around, I don't see a single person that knows the number of hairs they have in their head. Well, you know you got the hairs, and you know you can count them. And some of us, when we comb our hair in the morning, whew, we lose a few. From Matthew 10:30, the scriptures say, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Friends, that means God knows things about you that you don't know about yourself. You believe that? I do. There are no skeletons in God's superlative accounting. You know what I mean by that? That's another Connecticut an acronym, you know, idiom. You know, what you don't want nobody to know, stick it in the closet and close the door. There are no skeletons with God. He knows everything. He knows what you've done. He knows the mistakes you've made. What an accountant. You know, I was just curious myself as to how many hairs people have. You know, I went after the experts. I'll tell you, there wasn't too many people. I finally found a couple of people that estimated the hairs, and they agreed. So they said there's roughly between first let me say that it varies. Some people have more, some people have less. We don't have the same number of as faces and as bodies that we have that are different, and as we're different characteristics, so is the number of hairs different. But they all seem to agree we're between 100,000 and 150,000. That means some with less and some with more. For example, Homer Montag, he would be one of the minimum type. I think I get Beverly to agree with me on that. And Rick Cunningham, he would be one of the maximum type. Rick Cunningham has hair growing up and down. But roughly, I like to think the average is 144,000. Now, why do I say that? Because God has a system of remembrance that nothing gets lost. Remember in Luke 21:18 states, your hairs are not only numbered, but not a hair will perish without God knowing it. Wow. You know, dealing with these issues is both exciting and frightening. Exciting in the sense that thank you, Lord, because we remember Nehemiah. Nehemiah, remember his prayer? What is, Lord, forget not what I have done, because he forgot. But forget not. How many times have you said, I forgot what I've done? And so it's exciting to know that God has remembered everything, but it's frightening to know he remembers even the bad things that have happened. So, and how about the life of Jesus? You know, there is no one, unless you could tell me, but I have researched this, I have found no one who has the genealogical record that Jesus has. We could trace Jesus right back to Adam and Eve. Right back to him. And accurately, 42 generations back to Abraham. Another 10 generations back to Noah. Another 62 generations, all total for 4,000 years. I don't know of any person in history, such illustrious heroes. Isaac Newton, Mohammed, Confucius, and many, Aristotle, Plato, Sigmund Freud, Columbus, Beethoven. None of them can go back 62 generations. But Jesus, you can. And I have done that, and it's in one of my books, if you're interested in looking at it. It's no incident or accident that Jesus is traced right back to Adam. God's book of remembrance records it all. You know, births are recorded. A number of children. Deaths are recorded. Marriages are recorded. So that divorces that are not biblical, that's a negative. Divorces that are biblical, that's something else. But when we say whosoever God has joined together in marriage is recorded in heaven. Well, to sum it up, what is recorded about us? Identity? That's number four things are recorded by. And in the resurrection, or the transference, the transformation of that new creature in you. And incidentally, where is that new creature? It's not in your heart. That's a pump. It's not in your liver. It's not in your kidneys. It's not in your feet. Where is your new creature located? Thank you, sister. She just pointed it right there. Not only in the head, but right there in the forehead. Right there in the forehead, in the limbic system of your brain. That's where their new... So the Lord is not going to take your body. The Lord is going to take that new creature that's there and put it into a new body, a divine body, an immortal body. Oh, boy, I can't wait. I need that immortal body. But right, what happens to the body? It just goes. You know, it turns back into the elements of planet Earth. I'm still troubled about the body of the Logos. You know, the Logos body was not imperfect. It was perfect. And what happened to that body? God took the life principle of the Logos, the life principle, and transformed it and translated it into the human body or into a human species. But what happened to the Logos body? I'm still bothered by that. You could say the Logos body was sacrificed. That was God's sacrifice. I like that idea. God sacrificed his son. How did he do that? By sacrificing the Logos. The one who did everything, his right hand, the one who even created the earth and so forth, because we know God did the creation, but it was the Logos that was the one who did it directly. I don't know. If anybody's got any idea of what happened to the Logos body, let me know. The only thing I can tell is it was sacrificed. And so God, when he asks you to sacrifice for him, he's not asking you to do something he hasn't done himself. He did that. God's sacrifice? Wow. That's a powerful idea. God doesn't have to sacrifice. He's God. No. He says, I want you to be godly. I want you to be like me. I sacrifice too. How about Jesus? He sacrificed too. That's the nature of the human, of the spiritual family. Why does the Lord want you to sacrifice? Because that's going to be our destiny. You're not going to go up there on a vacation trip, laying in a hammock. You know, you got hammocks down here in Huntsville. You know what hammocks are. Laying in the hammock. And every once in a while, somebody comes over with a cold drink. Don't expect that in your destiny. Expect a lot of work. And I believe that the Lord is going to evaluate us. Because, you know, faith gives us an opportunity for new life. Nothing else. Jesus has guaranteed us a new life. No question about it. But the categories that you will receive in that new life will depend on your works. I got to move along here. So, let's take the next book. I call it the Book of the Word. And Hebrews 10:7-9. The book is the Word of God. The Bible. That's a book. Question I ask you, are you in it? The answer is yes, but not as a name. How are you in it? You're in it as the church. The church of God. Are you in the church of God? Absolutely. If you are doing the will of God and you have consecrated your life to God, you are in that book of the Word. Jesus is in that book from cover to cover. I have some pass-outs, if anybody's interested, because I won't take the time, because I know I'm going to run over. But I have a good chairman today. He's very kind and generous. But any of you would like to know where Jesus is in every book of the Bible, see me later. Let's take Oh, I just want to say something. Remember Jesus says, when the Bible says that Ezekiel ate the book, that's Ezekiel 2:8-10, and then remember in John the Revelator ate the book. We're talking about the book of the Word. And remember, Jesus also encouraged eating of the book. And we agreed, the book was sweet in the mouths. As we eat the book, we are eating the Bible. Now you say, well, wait a minute now, you don't mean literally eating. No, I don't mean literally take the pages and eat it. We are eating the words. How are we eating the words? We are ingesting into our life the teachings and the things that are said there. And as we ingest that, it nourishes the new creature which is right there in the forehead. That's how we feed the new creature. If you don't eat the Word, you will starve that new creature. Let's take the fourth book. The book with seven seals. Remember in Revelation 5:1-3, and John says, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book with seven seals, and only the Lamb is worthy of opening the seals. This book has contents. I interpret that book as the divine plan of the ages. That's the plan of God. God had it in his hand. You got to remember, the plan of God was long in existence before the Bible. The Bible wasn't written until recently in terms of time recently. But it was in the hand of God. And I would suggest to you that it was in the hand, it was like a scroll. What John saw was like a scroll, like this. God had in his hand. And he had seven seals on that scroll. And he broke down and wept because he wanted to know what was in there. And the messenger said, "Fear not, John." I'm not quoting exactly. "There is somebody worthy to open up those seals." And so we had seven seals representing different restrictions, because the seal prevents going into it. Now, a lot of people think of the seven seals as being right on top. I don't see it that way, because if you take one seal, it's still not opened. You take two, it's not open. Take three, it's not opened. You take all seven, then it's opened. But I'd like to think of the seals are seven, but they are here. You open the first one, a little comes out. You open the next one, another little comes out. And that's the way the gospel has been all through. And I'm not going to go through the seals, because you got a lot of revelation coming up this day, coming out of your ears today. But you keep opening the seals. The plan of God keeps opening up. And only when the seven seals are all removed do we know what the plan of God is. And we know it. The seven messenger has made it clear. We're not to expect an eighth messenger. Are you expecting an eighth, a ninth, a tenth? It's here. Now, we can quibble about who's who in the messenger lineup. But I wouldn't worry about that. But we have the message. So the seven seals is another book. Let's take the last one, because I want at least 5 minutes to go over what that last one is. The fifth book. I call it the book of faith. From Romans 15:4, whatsoever is written for our learning, and from 1 Corinthians 4:9, we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. You have been given a book that's blank, blank pages, and you are writing into those blank pages the things that are occurring in your life. You are writing on those blank pages your experiences. And we find that God is going to read these experiences. But what's frightening, or it could be exciting, the world is going to read of the books. Just like we read of Abraham and Moses and David and Paul, the Apostle Paul, as we read their experiences and they inspire us. And that's what, why do you think those things are in there? They're in there to show you that the men and the people of God have been gone through many experiences. The Apostle Paul, as was mentioned by Brother Homer, the Apostle Paul, what a great man he was. Look what he did against Christianity. He tried to stop the Christian movement. He was there when Stephen was martyred. You know, you may not know this, but if you read Philippians, the book of Philippians, he admitted, "I have not apprehended." That's the exact words he uses. "I have not apprehended." What does that mean? It means I have not gotten the crown. He did that after being 25 years in the truth. 25 years, and he admitted that I have not received the crown. 7 years later, with 2 Timothy, his last writing, he says, "I have apprehended. I have made it." Why is that given to us? It's given to us that we can make it. The Apostle Paul made it. We can make it. And so, therefore, we have been chosen to be in the part of God's family. He has selected us. Everyone that has selected us, everyone that is in the Lord's family, everyone is an extraordinary person. You're extraordinary because God has picked you. Are you doing extraordinary things for God? Brother, I just got started.
I'm I won't interfere with lunch because I'm a dead man if I do.
So let me summarize what I'm saying. You are writing in your book. There's going to be 144,000 of these books. And you are writing in your book those things that will inspire the world. As we have read the Bible and as it has inspired us, the world will be reading about you and about what you've done. Is it inspirational to everybody? You've got to remember your neighbors and your friends, people outside the truth, they're going to know you received immortality. They're going to say, well, what did he do to get immortality? You know, immortality, the world will know. What a wonderful grace that is. The world will know that's a gift of immense proportion. And can you imagine people, your neighbor, is going to say, well, what did they do to get that immortality? And I think what's going to happen is read the lives of the 144,000. That inspires us. Don't let your life be a trivial. Don't let your life be a happenstance. Just living daily, eating, sleeping, working, schooling, and so forth. Do things that are extraordinary that will inspire others. So we've covered 5 books. The Book of Life, you're in it. The Book of Remembrance, you're in it. The Book of the Word, the Bible, you're in it as the church. The Book of Seals, which is the divine plan of ages, you're in it. That divine plan won't happen until you finish your calling election, sure. And the Book of Faith, there's 5 books, and we are in all of them. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Wonderful subject, the books of life. We really appreciate that, appreciate the 2 messages this morning. We've had the spiritual food, and now we're going to be breaking for the temporal provisions. Before we have the closing hymn, which is number 110, the meal will be served out in the hall. Is that correct? So I would assume we'd go out the back. Come down the hall, so when you leave, please move everything off the tables over to the sides of the room so that we can come back in and eat here. So go out the back, come down the hall. The food will be set up out there, and I'm assuming we can go on both sides of the setup and come back in this door here and come back in to sit down. And I will try to be out there to take your tickets. If you don't have one, don't worry about it. We'll put one in for you. But we would like to keep it in that fashion, going out the back, coming up, and coming in, not having any congestion out there. Okay, we'll close with number 110, verses 1 and 2. First and last of 110. He knows, number 1 and number 4. Ask Brother Paul to ask a blessing on our noon meal and our fellowship, and as far as I know, there's no other announcements that we need to make, so we'll close then with 110 and standing on verses 1 and 4. Thank you.
chart in heaven. We're so grateful for so many things that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the great gift of thy Son. 1,000 eternities will pass, and we will never forget what he did in Calvary. We thank thee for his sacrifice. We thank you for your sacrifice, and we offer our sacrifices so that we can emulate thee, Lord, just as you have shown us. We thank thee for the truth, and we thank thee for opening up these books to us. Help us to become a part of them. The human experience on planet Earth, we know, will never be forgotten. We thank thee for the brotherhood that we see here in Huntsville. We thank thee for the ecclesia that's here that has worked so hard to bring us together as we are. And we thank thee for their hospitality and their labor of love. A special blessing on Huntsville. And as we think of Huntsville, we remember our brother Jack Lamb. We will never forget him. We look forward to the day when we will have a reunion with him, as he's been an inspiration to all of us. And we also remember the sister is undergoing a severe trial right now. Sister Renee, give her the strength and give her the courage to make the right decision. If she comes here, we pray that I will bless her. If she doesn't come here, bless her again. And then we thank thee for all the things that thou hast done, and especially this fellowship that we will have now for lunch. Bless the food, and we thank thee through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.